Picture there in Revelation when not only does all the redeemed, but the entirety of creation breaks forth in praise of our Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Colossians is, of course, a book centering on the glories of that one. We're at the end of the book here. It's a good thing because we're coming to the end of the year. So we're going to hit right on track here. So in chapter 4 of the book of Colossians, Paul is making application, describing a man who is where he ought to be, a sanctified man. What is a mature Christian life? What does it look like? And in this particular passage, it's a very short one here in chapter 4, verse 2. Two verses. There's one of the characteristics of a man who has grown up in the Lord Jesus Christ is that he prays. And he has this in chapter 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, he says, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear, that is, make the message of the gospel clear in the way that I ought to speak. Now, before we look to the word, let's turn to the Lord and commit our time to him in prayer. Father, we come and thank you for your desire that we should know a rich experience of the Lord Jesus Christ as our life. Come to give you thanks for your purpose for us, to be those who live to your glory on this earth, who represent you in this present age. And we are coming to ask you to teach us, and I once again by your Spirit from your word, what that life is, and to move upon us so we might know what needs to take place in our lives so that that might be a reality. And we're coming to trust you for it, and we would look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. When Paul comes to this part concerning devoting yourself to prayer, it is a little bit different than some of the sections that have come before. He's making a distinction, you remember, between the way a mature Christian is, the description of a mature Christian in true biblical terms, and then the description of what some other people are saying maturity is. Where can you go? What is the height you can achieve? What is it that you can become like as you pursue God? And they have taken down all kinds of different paths. Now, the difference between what he says here and what he's been saying before on those paths is that one of the common features of almost every path, cultic path, every path that starts with Christ and moves away, is they still pray. I used to teach a course on cults, and one of the characteristics of almost every cult is they pray. In fact, it is their emphasis on prayer very often that is the first allurement to real Christians, or to people that, say, are in genuine churches. I won't say real Christians, but it is that point that there is something more to be had, and almost without exception, that something more is to be had down a path of prayer. Prayer is not unique to evangelical Christians. The entire world prays. Prayer is found in, it's identified with every religious system on the face of the earth. So that to be devoted to prayer in one sense is not at all unique and needs some definition. Now, Paul, in this particular case, has a description of prayer which is very practical. As part of what he is trying to emphasize here is that a true Christian, a genuine Christian who has reached maturity, is actually a useful person. All right? Now again, at the risk of being a little redundant because different people are here different weeks, let's remember that almost every system, cultic system, pulls you out of real life and moves you off into your own little world. Right? Just moves you away. It takes you over here and you become an isolated individual. It's easy for them to use certain verses and use them the wrong way and come to that conclusion. You have a verse like, come out from among them and be separate, says our God. But that one verse has to be interpreted in light of a lot of other verses which tell us that true Christians are meant to be plunged right into this world. We've just come off one of those sections as Paul describes the fact that mature Christianity is most obvious in the places where a man can't hide, in his home, in places where he cannot alter his conditions. Those aren't places to avoid. Those are the very places where the will of God is most clearly worked out. So that if I am mature in Christ, rather than being separated and not useful, not valuable in my home, I become more valuable because that's where I work out my Christian duty. That is where the responsibility of being God's representative is actually worked out. And that same thing comes up in prayer here. So he says at the very beginning, devote yourselves to prayer. But the kind of prayer he's talking about is not some prayer like a monk would do, going to a place and sitting there off by himself, meditating on who knows what for how long. All right? Now let me just back up here to say, because I won't get a chance to come back to this. Worship is a real part of the Christian life. The Lord did come apart for long periods of prayer. Right? That's just a reality. There are times when the Lord leads His own out to places to be renewed in prayer. This has nothing to do with that. But that is not the place you live. Right? That is a place that the Lord went. But you remember, even though probably the longest period of that is the 40 days He spent out in the wilderness before He started into His ministry. But that had been preceded by a long time of being a carpenter in Nazareth. And it would be followed by an unbelievably tedious ministry in which he would almost continuously be draped with individuals. Down to the place where you remember as that one lady is healed as he's going down the road, says, somebody touched me, and his disciples are Lord, everybody is touching you. How can you distinguish? How can you say, who touched me? You're just completely swamped with people. So it is true that he did come apart for periods of prayer. And those people who know God will come apart for periods of prayer. But we do have to watch the danger of seeing that prayer turn into something which is inward and personal completely. And has to do with my well-being. Because mature Christianity, when God works in your life becomes like the Lord's life and what He came for. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life, put it down as a ransom for others. And as the living Christ is in me, as the living Christ is in you, that will be true in every part of your life, and that's what he's getting down to in the prayer life. He says here, devote yourself to prayer. The word to devote, it does have two different meanings, and we have to pick out a meaning. They're not very different, but one side just means to make up your mind to learn how to do something, to devote yourself to do it on a regular basis. I'm going to keep with this. It would be like someone trying to learn an instrument who's devoted to the practice sessions. All right, they do it, and then there is that pressure to kind of just let that go. But you don't let it go. You devote yourself to it, and you keep with it until you achieve your objective. That's one side. The other side, which is real similar, but it's the idea of persevering through resistance, all right? To persevere when there is resistance. Something is trying to slow me down, and I'm not going to be slowed down. I'm going to keep on going. They're not very different, but that's what the two words mean. Now, he could be saying here that what I want you to do is to continue to pray, even though there is opposition, and that's a reality in prayer. And in the end of Ephesians, when the Lord's speaking about the spiritual conflict, he says there's two sides to it. You have to put on the armor of God, take up the sword of the Spirit, and then pray. And in that place, he's talking about using prayer as a way to overcome the enemy. And so opposing resistance would be a part of it. There is a part to prayer in which the resistance, if you would, is our own reluctance to keep on going. Not so much a resistance of the enemy, but just our own reluctance. So you can take your choice there. I prefer the idea of the resistance because of the context that all this is coming in. But again, it's almost impossible to say for sure which of those two. Devote yourselves to prayer. he says. But then he says this, and this is the part that we're going to spend the whole time on. Keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. All right, keeping alert in it. Now that again is a word which, the word literally means staying awake. Right? When the disciples were with the Lord at the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Would you watch with me while I pray?" And they went to sleep. And he asked, "Could you not watch? Wake up." But he uses the word right there. It has to do with stay awake. All right? You need to stay awake. And he was speaking literally. They were literally falling asleep. And then he left and they fell asleep again. And we have to face the fact that literally a lot of people have fallen asleep praying. I've seen a number of them. I've been one of them. So I can testify to the fact that praying sometimes has that problem in it. But the keeping alert also had with it, and this is most likely what he's got to here, because after that, most occurrences of the word to keep alert or to stay awake has to do with being awake in a watchful sense. It has to do with not only being awake, literally awake, but being alert to what is happening around you. That's the thought that is with it, to being alert to what is taking a place around you. It is a word which is used in a military sense with regards to a sentry, somebody who's watching a camp. He set out there, and his job during the night while everybody else is sleeping is to be watching. This isn't just he's staring at things. This isn't just he has to stay awake. This is he has to be out there and be alert to what's going on around. Now we'll read another verse or another passage where this is used. It's one well known. I'll just turn it. It's in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter is making some applications at the end of that book, and he says this, "Therefore humble yourselves," this is verse 6, "therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert," same word there, "be on the alert, for your adversary the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, but resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of sufferings are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." Say, the devil's out there looking for men to devour, he says, and if you are going to avoid being prey, you're going to have to be awake. We know the devil's devices. That we're not ignorant of the devil's devices, but knowing the devil's devices and being alert are two different things. It was just a few years ago, the Americans had an extremely embarrassing moment, and it was a deadly moment, when a Navy submarine was taken out and shown off to certain people. There was dignitaries, or some people were on there, and they were showing them how it all worked. All right, you remember that incident? And they're cruising around somewhere in the Pacific. I think it was somewhere close to the Hawaiian Islands, but I'm not sure about all the detail there. And they're just cruising along, showing them all the things it can do. And they say, "Okay, time to surface." And they surface, and they hit a boat, knocked it over, and killed a bunch of people. Now, this is a very sophisticated ship. It comes with very sophisticated equipment. If someone would have been alert, they would have known there's a boat up above us. It wouldn't be a good time to surface. But the point was that having all that, knowing that then there's the equipment, and they knew that boats float on the top of the water, that's something everybody knows, that there's a possibility, and they have the equipment to discern that, doesn't mean that they're actually going to do it. Somebody on that boat was not at their post. They weren't alert. So that's what Peter is concerned about here. He said that, you know, we know that from other passages, we know the devil's devices, but if we're going to avoid him, you're going to have to wake up and be watching, taking careful watch of what's around you. All right? Now, Paul is putting these two thoughts together in this passage on prayer. It's not complicated, but it is helpful to us. Now, what is he saying here? Devote yourself to prayer and keep alert in it. Now that, again, I don't think means so much that we have to just somehow stay awake while we pray. What I believe Paul is saying here is you have to have your eyes open to what's going on around you while you pray. But as he's talking about prayer here in a very practical sense, this is not devotional type of praying. He's talking here about the kind of praying that you and I have to exercise, have to go through every day of our lives. This will be part of your life as you mature in Christ. An attitude of prayer, or a spirit of prayer. But what is he talking about? Well, all around you, things are happening, right? Simple enough. Everybody has a realm of opportunity. Now, there are some issues in prayer. Let me just say this here so I don't, again, I want to put some disclaimers here so I don't have a problem with this. Just recently, I heard again of a case where a person had an accidental experience. They were going through their regular duties of the day, and in the course of those duties, a prayer card fell down in front of them, and they thought, oh, that's interesting, and they decided that was from the Lord. And they prayed, and it was a very good thing they did pray, because the person on that prayer card was in deep trouble. I mean, deep trouble at that particular point. And the Lord delivered them. And you've heard stories like that of times when the Lord just moves on somebody to pray. And I have nothing, I'm not at all, what I'm saying tonight doesn't have anything to do with that or in any opposition to that. If that happens to you, pray. Don't ever not pray. I mean, but anyway, but if it happens, go ahead. But the danger with bringing a story in there is that sounds something, now that's spiritual praying. I just do regular praying, all right? I don't want to do regular praying, I want to do that spiritual kind. And so you can go through life waiting around for God to drop things in your lap or to impress you about praying for something out there while you're walking right through seas of need, all right? Just oceans of it. Looking and say, what would I pray about? Yesterday we were talking at the conference about prayer, and I was joking with him about the fact there was a time in my life when I got down on my knees and said, I'm going to pray for an hour, and I didn't have anything to pray about. I mean, I didn't have anything to pray about. Right? I mean, I couldn't think of anything. I mean, of course, I hadn't prayed a lot, so, hey. I mean, after 5 minutes I had 5 good minutes of prayer. Then we got 55 minutes of what in the world are we going to do? Now, I gave up. I gave up. I want you to know that. I gave up. I was the coward. I don't have anything else to say because I said that about 4 times, all right? I prayed for what I was going to pray for, and then I prayed for it again, then I prayed for it again. I thought, you know, this is going to move into vain repetition pretty soon, so I'm going to give up. Now, I don't have that problem anymore. There's really no reason for any of us to have that problem. And again, I'm not trying to, I'm just talking about my life. And as I talk about, think about your own life. I mean, right now, I was counting it up today. There are 20 members. There are 20 people on the staff, the Institute. 20 people between staff and interns working here. We've got all the students out there. I don't know how many. I just didn't have time to count up how many missionaries I know on foreign fields. I have a family, a wife, 5 children, I've got grandchildren out there. I've got 3 that are married. Now, just think, again, I'm not trying to pick on any of them, and this is generic, right? Now, you got all that. If that's all the farther we go, how many things might need prayed for in that realm today? Now, for the first time in my life, I'm in a big church, all right? They have a bigger pastoral staff than my church used to be, so hey, you know, I mean, when the choir comes out, if we cut them in half, that would be, I mean, it's a big church. So, if I am identified, and I am, now I'm part of that church, this is the body which God has given me to function in. And I'm not on that pastoral staff, but I still have responsibility. There's 9 men, who run the pastoral staff. Then inside that church there are opportunities. I mean, there's all kinds of things happening. That doesn't get to, we're to pray for the king that's over us, right? That's what it says. Pray for those that have authority over us, right? We're to pray for them. We're to pray about what's going on in society around us. Now the point is that we have plenty to pray for, right? But sometimes we still don't know how we're going to pray here because we're not alert. We're just not alert. Now, what he's saying here, this is real simple. It's so down to earth, but oh, can't we come up with something more spiritual than that? All he's saying here is this. You're going through life, and you're to have your eyes open about what's happening around you. That's what I believe he's getting to. Now, you're to devote yourself to prayer after you do this, but when you're devoting yourself to prayer, this isn't just going through ritual prayer. There's no time, in a sense, he's putting it out. There is no, there is a time for worship and all the rest of it. But he's, in essence, saying they can have their ritual prayers. Let them sit up there and go through meaningless prayer because you have some serious responsibilities. You have to be alert to the conditions around you. You have to see what's going on. And the prayers that you're offering are to be related to the actual events that are right around you. It's one of the ways I have changed trying to teach students how to pray at the very beginning. I don't give them those prayer notes too soon. First thing we do is find out, who do you know? Let's pray for somebody you know. You can develop real bad habits. You start praying and you can sleep through the prayer because you don't even know who the person is. And you're praying over and over again for people you don't know, circumstances you don't know. And that's a little remote from the way it's going to work out in life. Because we all have enough things to pray for, right? And all he's saying here is, I have to have my eyes open. Now, what's that going to demand? Now, think about it back to our sentry here, all right? He is out there. What are the dangers for that guy out there? What can go wrong with his watching? What does he have to avoid? Well, there's really just three things that he has to avoid. It's real simple. He has to avoid falling asleep. That's not good, all right? The old armies, you got shot for that. Right, they just took you out and shot you. That helps everybody stay awake. You know that this is serious business. Why? Because everybody's life is on the line. And you can't have it. And if you let that get sloppy, then everybody's sleeping at night, and then somebody gets really hurt. And so if you're going to put somebody out there to watch, they have to stay awake. All right. Now, of course, literally with regard to things around us, we're not going to sleep. But it is possible to daydream your way through life and just ignore all of the needs that are standing right in your face. It's possible to just go forward and not even see them. Now, the second thing he has to be, and they kind of go together, and when you're making application here, I don't know that you can distinguish them too well, that is, he can't be distracted. You don't want him pulling out his phone and playing computer games. Right? Not a good time. Not when everybody's life is on the line, right? He can't be doing something else. He can't be like whoever it was on that submarine who was doing something other than watching the radar screen. Was there a sonar or whatever it is that they would use but they should have known that boat was up there. And there's people assigned to that, but whoever was assigned to it was doing something else. It's a mistake. They were distracted. And of course, that's also important here. And this is part of where the maturity in Christianity comes in. If we are actually going to pray the way the Lord wants us to pray, our life has to be given to that which is around us and not absorbed in our own circumstances, right? Self-absorption is where this distraction comes in. I got too many things to do to worry about where you're at. But I have, when I say worry, to be even thinking about where you're at. But we can't get there, right? And this is where mature Christians are really valuable people. They're not valuable because they're out there and they count out there. They're valuable because they're right in the middle of society. They're right in the middle of people looking for what's going on. Now, some might ask, how are you sure that's what he's saying with regards to the watching here? And in the context, again, you have to pick it up from context. The very next thing he's going to say after he makes an application that we'll look at in just a moment is this. Conduct yourself with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of your opportunity. And he goes back to exactly the same thought. In one, he's talking about prayer. In the other, he's talking about evangelism. You have a message of life, and so he says, when you go out into that world, you've got to keep your eyes open because you're going to have opportunities. You not only have to keep your eyes open, but you have to think about how you approach people who are out there because you have a responsibility to every one of them. Now, it doesn't mean that you're going to have an opportunity with every person you meet. because that's where the redeeming your opportunity comes. But what it does mean is you have to notice when the opportunity comes, which means that you're going to have to be thinking about them and not about something else if you're going to recognize the opportunity when it's there. It's the same thought. And since he's going right on to that, and since he just got through talking about how even the slaves are to be representing Christ by serving their masters, he's talking about being alert in life to reach out. That's tremendous, though. So where's the prayer come? What kind of prayer is he talking about? Well, what kind of situations are you in? It means that when I would come to prayer, I have to think through, where are the people that I'm responsible for right now? What's happening to them? The thought is you're looking. Now think about this with regards to your own church. If I ask you right now, what is happening in your church? You can think about that on three planes, right? First thing is just what's happening. We don't make this too spiritual, all right? Some things are happening in your church. We're not saying they're from this or this. They're just what's happening, all right? They're doing this building project. They've got an evangelism program over here. They're having a new pastor. What kind of things could be happening in a church? What's going on? So the first thing in being alert means that I have to know what actually is happening in the circumstance around me. The second thing is you've got to be watching for, be alert to, this is if you're going to be a mature Christian and you're going to pray, you have to be alert to what the enemy is doing in those circumstances. Where's the enemy working in your church? He is working in your church. I don't care whose church you're in. He is working because everywhere, the enemy is working in the Institute. He's always working around. I mean, he isn't personally, but he sends somebody to do it for him, right? Anywhere God is working, devil's working. How far was the devil away from the Lord in his ministry? He's always lurking there. He's always right there. And what's he doing? That's an important question. What is happening? Now, if I'm going to pray about that, I have to first see it. This be alert is very important. I have to, what is going on? We're not ignorant of the devil's devices. If I'm going to, in the church, remember one of those things it said before, if the peace of God is going to rule in the church, and I'm going to help it to rule there, I'm going to let it rule, it means I have to be alert to where the peace of God might be in trouble, right? If I am going to strive to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, that is not simply a personal issue, right? As if it was just a personal issue, then we wouldn't have a strife. Because then I would just be fighting with myself, right? But it's where is the strife? How can I strive to maintain unity if I don't know where the conflict is on? I mean, does that make sense? I mean, these are very practical. He's saying, look, get your eyes open when you're getting ready to pray. What is the devil doing in circumstances? Now, third thing we have to note here, and this is where the Thanksgiving part comes in. You also have to look for what the Lord's doing, right? You have to look for what the Lord's doing. And that takes us back to our third point back in the other one. You know, I'm getting all my points up here mixed up, but anyway. Our third point, you can't be asleep and you can't be distracted, but there's also a third part for that man. He can't be afraid. A scared sentry is a real problem. Next thing you know, he's going to blow the siren because a squirrel ran up the tree. I mean, if he's not calm, if he doesn't have control of his own emotions, you sit in the night, I can do it. A little kid used to go to my grandmother's and sit up there in the upstairs. She was in an attic sort of a place that I had to sleep at my grandmother's, and all the stuff was sitting around in the attic, and once they turned the light off, and the light kind of filtered through the cracks through a window out there, and then made shadows, and the wind blew, I had horrible nights. There was nothing there, but I have a vivid imagination. And I'm sitting here, and the longer I look at things, the scareder I get. And there was a funny thing, was she had this, that I think I told you recently about this, but anyway, she had that one of those forms that they used to sew. And I knew that's what it was, and it sat there and would have things on, and they would move around. Now, I knew that's what it was, but I'm just a little kid now. I wasn't 18, but, you know, I was a little kid.
So by 18, I'd pretty much gotten over it, pretty much. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, she had moved. But point being that I'm looking at that, and you can have all kinds of things happening in your mind. The man who is the sentry can't have that. He has to be alert means I have to be calm, because I have to be actually watching what's really happening and not making stuff up. Is that important? Yeah, that's real important. Remember back in the passage in Peter? Casting all your cares on him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be alert. That order is real important. Casting all your cares. It's the same thing Paul is getting at back on the way. Don't be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be known to God. There is never a time, if I'm going to fulfill this, when I can be anxious. I have to deal with anxiety. I have to. I can't go into this afraid. That's a pretty big demand, isn't it? But again, it's Christian maturity. He's talking about where you can get. This is what God can bring you to a place where I can put those cares on him so that I can look soberly at what's going on around me. Now, last point, we're getting on the third point there. We have to look for what the Lord's doing in circumstances. I have to be alert to that. Paul was alert to that, right? He tells us that with regards to prayer. The beginning of most of his books go something like this. This is just the generic beginning, right? I've been giving thanks to God ever since I heard. But heard of what? The fact that somebody said there was a church there? No. It's ever since I heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints. You see, Paul knew that faith and love were evidences that God was working. And he's looking for that. And when he sees that, he gives thanks. And he's constantly looking, what is God doing? He's looking to see where the enemy is. He's also looking to see where God is. Because if you go into prayer and start looking around at what the devil's doing, and you don't get to that thanksgiving part, and you don't get back to that part where you begin to think about what God's doing, prayer can be very negative, and you can become very negative. Because there are problems galore out there. But I was greatly helped. Again, it was important from a missionary mind, from Raleigh Reasoner. How about this for a deep one? But he said this. Just always remember this, Art. Always remember it. Just because some things are wrong doesn't mean everything is wrong. And there was the other side. Just because some things are right doesn't mean that everything is right. Just get it clear. It's always a mixture. It's always a mixture. Look for what's wrong. Deal with it. Look for what's right and pray that God will continue that. You've got to have the thanksgiving for what God's doing. You have to have this over here if you're going to continue in prayer in an alert manner. But you won't have any of that unless you lift up your eyes and take a look at it, right? And that's what he's saying here. It's a real simple passage. Mature Christians have gotten to a place where in their relationships and in their responsibilities, they can go through and still look up and see what's going on. What do you know about what your church is going through right now? How much? How much do you know about what your own family's going through right now? How much do you know about those that are around you, that work with you, what's going on in their life? What Paul is saying is that what we need to do is be alert and then pray. With that information, you pray. And when he's talking about devoting ourselves to prayer, he's not talking here about setting a particular time that we're going to pray. That's not that we keep in our devotions. The thought is, you've got to keep this up, because every day in my experience and in your experience, you're going to be confronting needs for prayer. And it seems that what he's getting to here is the spirit of prayer. Mr. Carroll used to drill that into us. It was a quote from C.H. Spurgeon. Said, "The act of prayer is good, but the spirit of prayer is better." The act of prayer is good, but a spirit of prayer is better. And what he was talking about as a spirit of prayer is that capacity, that closeness, and that thinking with regards to God that keeps me in the place where when I am confronted with need, I can pray about it right then. That is a possibility. You don't have to put it on your list and wait till you have your official prayer time. Official prayer times are good. Without them, I think people lose the spirit of prayer completely. I'm not trying to argue against that. But I think here Paul is getting down to, he said he prayed without ceasing, right? When Paul talked about praying for the churches, this is the way he described it. I pray for you night and day. Night and day. Now, that doesn't leave a lot of time for ministry. All right? Because it sort of sums up the entirety of a 24-hour period, right? So he couldn't possibly have said that he was praying on an ongoing basis that was 24 hours a day, unless what he is saying is that prayer was intermingled with everything he did. That prayer was, there were times obviously when Paul got aside to pray, and there's record of that in the book of Acts, but there must have been in Paul's heart a continuous kind of praying that was taking place as he confronted circumstances. Key lesson to learn there in the beginning here is that your praying should stay real close to where you're actually living, because that's the realm of opportunity for you. That's where God's put you. There's a reason why he put you there. Now again, I want to say that if he calls you to pray for something very remote from your circumstance, pray for it. I am not trying to stop that. I'm not saying God won't do that. But the vast majority of my praying, since I am in a responsible position at this school, it would seem, would be to pray for this school. That doesn't, and again, I have a meeting on Monday night, and I am getting to know you. And you begin to know a little bit about this person, that person, where they're at. Why are you going to do that? Because God's going to call on me at times to pray for you, right? We just got through with a conference, and I mean people. And one of the great parts of having that is there are people I've known for a long time. You can renew where they actually are in their experience, because it is a little hard to keep in touch with everybody. And now I find out that a lady that I've known for a long time is very, very ill. What does the Lord want to do in that? I don't know. But it by knowing that, by getting my eyes open that, then I'm in a place where I can pray, right? But I can't put all of you on. I have not been able to. I'll just tell you that. I can't put all the students and all of my family and all the people, I can't put them on the prayer list. So here I'm just telling you, maybe this part you don't have to buy. This is my practical application. I have to come to the conclusion, if I'm going to pray for you, if I say I'm going to pray for you, I like Mr. Carroll's style. If he says he was going to pray for you, before you ever got out of his sight, he had. All right? Because he wasn't going to take the chance he'd forget. And if you ever ask him after that, he would say, yes, I did. Because as soon as you turn your back, he's going to say, Lord, there it is. And I don't know how exactly he put it, but I know that he did it right on the spot. And that's a good idea. And that's the thought he has here. I go through life, and you're going to see here is a need. Lord, it's time to address that right now. Now, what war is against that? What war is against that? Selfish living. Now, that's brutal, isn't it? I shouldn't have done that so fast, you know. There was a guy came here one time. It was a friend of Mr. Carroll's from Australia. He spoke here in the afternoon. And Dan, what do you think? 3 hours? It was forever. You know, it was forever. And that's what he would do. He'd get you everybody laughing. And just about the time you were really just rolling at these stories he'd come up with, then he would just slice you. I mean, just, you know, whoa, my head, do I have a head? You know, so anyway, that wasn't nice. That wasn't nice to go from that level to here that quickly, all right? But that's what it comes down to. And that's what a mature Christian is delivered from, right? Because he becomes like his Lord. And there is no time in the whole New Testament, and it's so convicting to me, but there is no time in the New Testament when the Lord ever put anybody off. When they came, he met their need right then. No matter what the need was, no matter how big it was, there was no tomorrow about dealing with it. He almost, you think, well, what was, think about it for just a moment, what was the Lord's private life? We have no clue. What would his hobby have been? He doesn't have time for a hobby. Not saying that hobbies are wrong. Don't get me wrong. All I'm saying is, Lord puts up a really tough example for us of just complete devotion to the people around him. But he knew them. He knew them well. Remember in the very last moments of the Lord's life, he's talking to Peter. And it's a terrible moment there. And Peter doesn't know it's a terrible moment. But the Lord knows it's a terrible moment. He's watching what's going on. He says this, Peter, the devil has gained permission. That's what it means there, to sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you. I've prayed for you. And it includes all the rest of the disciples. They were all going to get sifted that night. But he's prayed for them. He's watching. He watched over his own so he could come to that last moment and say to his father, I've kept them. I've taken care of all of them. I've shepherded the whole group. They're all safe here except for the one that wasn't going to be safe anyway. They're all taken care of. They've been through a lot, but here they are, Lord, Father. I'm presenting them to you. Because he had been keeping them for all that time. He'd been what, and that means he had been watching what was going on, and he had been involved in it. Now, another question comes up, and I realize this is this is one of those where I can't define it. You'll just have to decide. It's a hard call at times. How much of what the Lord knew about people around him was because it was just given to him, and how much he knew because he was super observant of those around him. I tend to believe, if when we get there, we're going to find out that it was because he was a man who was completely taken up with those around him. Now, again, I can't prove that. But Zacchaeus was noticed because of, not because just accident up there or because God even told him, but because he has a keen sense of what's going on around him. Now, I don't know this, and again, I know particularly in the book of John, it could go the other direction, but that a woman at the well, it wasn't just supernatural knowledge, that he had some way really beforehand found out that information. Not that he had hunted it down, but he had heard about it. Because a lot of us, we hear about it, we don't have any space to put it in, right? We don't have any space in our minds and hearts to record the information so it comes in, but it's gone, right? That's me. I mean, just it takes real work to put new information in because I have so much I have to take care of. In a sense, it looks to me like the Lord had a, because he doesn't have something to work on his own. He's concerned about that which is out there. He's observing what's going on and is able then to meet the need of those around. Now, to be alert, what's it mean? It means to have your eyes open. So what's the Lord calling us to? This is a tremendous calling. He's calling for us to pray, to devote ourselves to prayer. What's that prayer? Who's that prayer going to be for? It's going to be for people that are right around you. It's a little hard to be alert about. You can't open your eyes to things that aren't there. All right? The most alert sentry that you could possibly put out there will not know what's happening on a different continent. But he will be aware of what's happening right there. Lord will take you bigger in on down the line, but start with your own home, your own church, your own neighbors, your own right down the line. That's where he's going to start you praying. That's where he's going to call you to participate, and that's what he says here. Most people miss it. They miss it. They have all this opportunity right around them, and they miss it. But he's talking about mature Christians here, right? He says, this is where you can get when God makes you, brings you, fills you up. You don't go off into a monastery somewhere to pray about who knows what. You don't separate from the way where the real fight of life goes on. God is going to take you when he makes you mature and push you right into the middle of it. And then when you're pushed into the middle of it, open up your eyes and then go to work. Go to work. Devote yourself to prayer right in the middle of it. Take a good look around you and take it in and pray for it. Because that's the place he wants to move. That's the place he wants to do a wonderful thing. It's a passage, simple passage, but a wonderful passage. Now, again, let me just read through Paul's application of this. Right after he says this, he makes it clear that this is the kind of thing he's talking about because he says pray for himself. And then verse 3 it says this, praying at the same time for us as well. Now where is Paul? He's in prison. Right? He's in prison, but he's been given the ministry of the gospel. And he's helping them understand his circumstance. They'll open up your eyes to my circumstance. I have been given the responsibility to take this gospel to Gentiles, but I'm in a prison right now. So I want you to pray for me. But rather than pray that he could get out of the prison, this is what he tells them to pray for. Pray at the same time for me as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word. We don't know what his limitations were. We don't know how many people were around, but he said, it is God's will that I preach it. I'm stuck here. So now here's where we're going to have to attack this one in prayer. Those are the circumstances. That's just the circumstantial part. You know, that's the first thing. What's actually happening? Paul's in prison, and he's been given a ministry, and he can't fulfill it. Now pray for me that God will step in here and open a door of opportunity. I need a door. And I'm asking you to pray with me on that. Pray, and it's a real simple prayer. The door of for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I've also been in prison. He's never lost sight of what his job was. And then, and this goes along with what he prays in or asks for in Ephesians, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. In Ephesians, he adds this to the prayer. He says, pray that I might have boldness. I may have been in a little different circumstance when he got there, but pray I might have boldness. He's speaking about the spiritual warfare then. And that his circumstances are here. Now, in order to continue in the work God's given him to do, he says, I'm going to need boldness. That's incredible. I'll give you a feel for what the spiritual conflict is all about. If Paul needed boldness, the spiritual conflict must get tough. But that was the conflict. The devil's trying to slow him down. He says, pray for me that I'll have boldness to speak as I ought to speak. So he's not asking for something way out there. He's right here, and this is where the will of God has to be fulfilled. So here's what my circumstance is. Pray for this. This is opening up your eyes to where I'm at. I'm stuck in a prison. I have a ministry. Pray that God will open up a door. He's got to do that. It has to happen. And we know that he also was praying they would come out, because in Philippians he does say this, that these things will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So he's counting on prayer to get him finally out of that prison, because he has a big work to do. But while he's still sitting there, he says, in this circumstance, this is where I am, this is how to pray. So his prayer isn't far from where he actually is. It's right here. And he's alerting them to where he is. What's going on around you? That's all we need to ask tonight. What's going on around you? If you don't know, ask God. Ask the Lord. Ask your Father to do a deep work in you to enable you to lift up your eyes. Get your eyes up. See what's happening around you. Because your responsibility. So you can take in what's around and you can see what's happening, what the enemy's doing, what the Lord's doing, and then pray. Then go to the throne of grace. You've got the right. I have the right in Christ to go to where the God of the universe sits and address him as Father and speak to him about the real circumstances in which we live. It's a tremendous verse. Should be a very encouraging verse. That's Christian maturity, he says. It's not knowing some little thing. It's not eating the right things. It's not a matter of having a vision of an angel. It's a matter of being in the circumstance which you are a man or woman of prayer. Okay, well, let's pray. Father, we come before you and thank you for the great opportunity we have in the Lord Jesus Christ to represent you on this earth. Not only to represent you in our witness, but to represent you in our prayers. To stand at the throne of grace, to come to the place where you rule. Father, we come and ask you, for your great namesake, teach us to pray. This group right here, teach us to pray. We ask you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.